Discipleship, the challenge to remake ourselves. Are you excited tonight about getting into God's Word? Excited about God's Word? You got to sound excited, guys. Okay. I want to pose this question to you tonight. It's a simple question, but think about it. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? When somebody says the word Christian, what comes to your mind? A simple definition. All right. It's a follower of Christ. And Christian discipleship is all about learning how to be more like Christ. Let me say it again. Christian discipleship is all about learning how to be more like Jesus Christ. And as somebody once said, becoming a Christian is the work of a moment, but being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. You know, when you said to Jesus, Jesus, I give my life into your hands. Jesus, I put my faith in you. Jesus, I depend on you. I put my trust in you. At that point, Jesus became your Savior. And at that point, you became a Christian. If you were to die at that moment, you would have gone to heaven, right? So becoming a Christian is the work of a moment. But being a Christian is the work of a lifetime. Would you agree here tonight? All right. And as I said a minute ago, discipleship is learning how to be more like Christ. Now, we all agree that when Jesus walked this earth over 2,000 years ago, he adhered perfectly to the commandments of the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Because Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was God the Son. He was the spotless Lamb of God. So when he walked this earth in the flesh, He adhered perfectly to the law and the prophets. Would you agree? You know, and in Matthew 5:19, our text tonight, he strongly encourages us to do the same, to practice the commandments of the law and the prophets. And let's read it. Matthew 5:19. He says this. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let's read it in context. Verse 17 of Matthew 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then our verse. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You might be wondering tonight, what commands is Jesus talking about? He's talking about what command? In Matthew 5. He's talking about the commandments found in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. And you might be thinking tonight, Jonathan, man, I'm an imperfect, fallible human being. In my own flesh, I am so weak. And Jesus is saying here, Jonathan, if I break one of the least of the commandments, it's like being called the least in the kingdom of God, which suggests to me that I've got to keep every Old Testament commandment down to the smallest one to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus is suggesting. How do I do this in my own human flesh? And that's a good thought. How could we do this in our own human flesh? In our own human flesh, it's impossible to keep every commandment of the Old Testament down to the smallest one. Would you agree? But Jesus, in the same Gospel of Matthew later, gives us the motivating force. He gives us the key and the secret to practicing the Old Testament commandments down to the smallest one. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew chapter 22. So if you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, I believe it's on the screen. And if it's not, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Here Jesus gives us the secret, the key, the motivating force to keeping every commandment of the Old Testament down to the smallest one. All right, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So what does Jesus say to the expert in the law? He says the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So in Matthew chapter 22, in these verses, Jesus is giving us the key, the motivating force to keep the Old Testament commandments down to the smallest one. What is that motivating force? What is the key, the secret to keeping the Old Testament commandments? It's in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. What is the key, the motivating force for keeping the commandments of the Old Testament? It's love. He says it in verse 40 of Matthew 22, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor. All of the Old Testament commandments are hinged on the law of love. Not just any kind of love, but a specific love. You know, in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, there's several words for love. There's eros, which is physical love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. And then there is agape love. And the specific kind of love that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 22 is agape love. What is agape love? Anybody have any ideas? What is agape love? That's it. Agape love is the God kind of love. It's unconditional, self-sacrificing love without expecting any payment in return. All right? So Jesus is saying that if you've got the love of God in your heart, you will fulfill the commandments of the Old Testament. All right. The commandments of the Old Testament, the 10 most important commandments are what? Where are they found? Of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And if you look at the first four commandments of the 10 commandments in Exodus 20, the first four commandments deal with love for God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the first four of the 10 commandments deal with love for God. The six last commandments of the 10 deal with love for neighbor. Love for neighbor. So, the point tonight is this. If the agape love of God is resident in your heart, now listen to me. If the agape love of God, the unconditional love of God, is resident in your heart, rooted in your heart, overflowing from your heart, you'll automatically practice the first four of the 10. And the same is to be said of the last six of the 10 commandments. If God's love is in your heart, deep down in your heart, if it's rooted in your heart, guess what? You're not going to make any other idols before God. You're not going to take the name of the Lord God in vain. You're going to honor the Sabbath day. If the love of God is in your heart, guess what? You're going to love your neighbor. And by loving your neighbor, you're not going to murder. You're not going to lie. You're not going to covet. So forth and so on. Is that making sense here tonight? So if the love of God is rooted, is resident in your heart, guess what? You will automatically practice, be practicing the commandments of the Old Testament. The key is love. Say it with me tonight. The key to practicing the Old Testament, to fulfilling the Old Testament law, is the agape love of God. Deep down in my heart. All right. So the question tonight is this. Loving God and loving God. How do you love the Lord your God? How do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? Think about that question. How do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? You got to think about that question. How do you love Him with everything in you? Real quick, go ahead, sir. Say it again. The Spirit? The Spirit, okay. By remembering that He first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says this, that we love Him because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. How did God demonstrate His love toward us? He sent His only begotten Son, His most precious possession, to this earth 2,000 years ago to die upon a cross so that you and I would not have to die in hell. Romans 5:8, Paul writes about it. He says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While this world was yet in a state of sin, Jesus Christ died for that world. He died for the world of 2,000 years ago and for everybody born after that time. That's good news here tonight, right? So when you ask yourself the question, how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind? Remember that He first loved you by sending His Son to die upon a cross. And accepting His Son will cause the love of God to enter your heart. Making Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord will cause the love, the agape love of God, to enter your heart. That really is the first step for the love of God to enter your heart, is by accepting His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and your Lord. Say it with me tonight. The first step for the love of God to enter my heart is to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and my Lord. Alright. A person who truly loves God, now think about this, a person who truly loves God with all of their heart, their soul, and their mind will put God at the center of all his decisions. If you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, you will put God at the center of all your decision. So, for instance, say you've had a problem with alcohol, and now you're following Christ, you're a Christian, and you're tempted to walk into that bar and drink beer and get drunk with the rest of them. You've got to think to yourself, well, you know what? If I walk into that bar and start drinking, what would God think about this? Would God be pleased? And you say to yourself, no, I don't think God will be pleased. So guess what? You don't walk into that bar. That's putting God at the center of that decision. Is that making sense here tonight? You know, what would God think if you're financially in need and there's a casino down the street and you're tempted to walk in? You've got to ask yourself, would God be pleased if I walked into that casino and started gambling my money? And then you got to say to yourself, no, I don't think He would be pleased. See, that's putting God at the center of that decision. You know, if you stub your big toe and you're about to say a four-letter word and you hold your mouth, that's putting God at the center of the decision to hold your tongue. Is that making sense here tonight? Making God the center of every single decision in your life. Let's say you're thinking about making a move out of city or changing careers and praying, God, do you want me to move out of this city to another one? God, should I change career? Guess what? That's putting God at the center of your life. If God has blessed you in some way, if you've been blessed in some way with a transportation miracle, a housing miracle, something good in your life, you give credit and glory to God. That shows a person who is putting God at the center of their life. That shows a person who loves God with all of their heart, their soul, and their mind. Is that making sense here tonight? Putting God at the center of every decision in your life and giving Him the honor and the credit for every good thing that has happened to you. Amen? All right. If your heart is full of God's love because you've accepted Jesus and you're developing that relationship with Jesus, it'll spill out into your relationships with others. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Let me say it again. If the love of God is in your heart and it's being formed and it's growing and it starts to fill your heart, guess what? That love of God that is resident in your heart, that is in your heart fully, will overflow, will spill over into your human relationship. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And let's see what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis has some good things to say. He says this, when I love God more than I love my earthly dearest, then I shall love my earthly dearest more than I do now. That's good, isn't it? See, if you really love God, it will show in your relationship with others. If you really got that relationship with God, if God is really the center of your universe, if God is really the center of every decision in your life, guess what? It will be made evident in your human relationships. Could you say amen tonight? All right, now loving your neighbor. Let's talk about loving your neighbor. How do you love your neighbor? With what kind of love? How do you love your neighbor? With what kind of love? We talked about it. With agape love, the God kind of self-sacrificing love. Okay, now loving your neighbor involves passive love. You know what I mean by that? That loving your neighbor involves passive love. What do I mean by passive love? Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. The way I define passive love is not doing something that would hurt somebody else. That's loving your neighbor with passive love. In other words, Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, you shall not cover your neighbor's house. This is loving your neighbor with passive love. Is that making sense here tonight? Loving your neighbor with passive love. But I want to go a step beyond that tonight. Loving your neighbor also involves not just passive love, but it also involves, includes, active love. Say it with me tonight. Loving my neighbor involves passive love, but it also involves active love. In Jesus' name. Amen. So friend, active love. What is active love? The active love of God. Active love is doing good to others and the less fortunate. You might be thinking tonight, well, Jonathan, how can I do good for somebody else? I'm in such great need myself. How can I actually help somebody else? I'm in great need. Look at me. I'm in the shelter. I never have enough money to pay the bill. Somebody else is feeding me. How could I help somebody else? Remember this, friend. There is somebody out there tonight that is in greater need than yourself. Let me read you another illustration about a Hindu manufacturer from the Speaker's Quote Book. A Hindu manufacturer told Stanley Jones why he had come to one of his meetings. Years ago, when I was a boy, we heckled a missionary preaching in the bazaar, throwing tomatoes at him. He wiped off the tomato juice from his face, and then after the meeting, took us to the sweet shop and bought a sweet. I saw the love of Christ that day, and that's why I'm here. Isn't that something? Loving your neighbor involves the active love of God, actively doing good to others. And as you actively do good for others, you're fulfilling the Ten Commandments. Is that making sense here tonight? As you actively do good for others, because the agape love of God is on the inside of you, you're automatically practicing the law and the prophets. Is that making sense? So you might be thinking tonight, okay, Jonathan, how can I actively help others? How can I actively help others? Let me ask you this here tonight. Do you know somebody who's lonely? Do you know somebody who's in prison? You may not have a lot of money. You may have no money to your name, but you got some time. Could you visit that prisoner? Could you spend some time with that lonely person? That's the active love of God in action. All right, maybe there's somebody out there that hasn't eaten for 2 or 3 days, and maybe you've got $50 to your name, or maybe you've got $100 to your name. Could you buy that person a week's worth of groceries? That's the active love of God. Love in action. Maybe there's somebody out there that you know that hasn't been touched for a long time. You know, human affection is very important to keeping a person healthy. Somebody out there who hasn't been touched in a long time. God has given you arms, right? You can go to that person, spend some time with that person, and hug that person. Maybe there's somebody out there that you know that is depressed and thinks that God doesn't care about him. What has God given you? God has given you a mouth. You can speak words of encouragement to that person that God loves you. God believes in you. And I believe in you. That's the active love of God. That's practicing the love of God with your neighbor. Is that making sense here tonight? See, the neighbor, when you think about neighbor, when people think about neighbor, they think about the person that lives next door. They think about the person that sleeps above them, the person on the other side of the street. That is neighbor, but neighbor is so much more than that according to the Word of God. A neighbor involves anybody that crosses your path that is in need. Somebody that you can touch with the love of God. Is that good news here tonight? Let me say it again, guys. I know you're in need. I know you're in need. I know that you're struggling financially, some of you, and in different ways. But there's somebody out there in greater need than yourself. Never, ever forget that. And maybe there's somebody out there that's wearing the same pair of clothes day after day after day, and you've got some money for you now. Pray about it. Go to Walmart and buy that person a couple of pairs of jeans. Bless them. And they're going to see you and say, you know what? There's something different about him. There's something different about Jack. There's somebody different about Brian. They've got something I don't have, man. I want what they've got, and what you've got is Jesus on the inside. You've got the agape love of God resident and rooted in your heart so that you could love that neighbor as you love yourself. And that person will say, man, you've got something I don't have. And you tell them, the thing I have that you don't have is Jesus. You want to know about it. Is that good news here tonight?